If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, there are texts available in the back of the pew as well. And you will need to keep it open for today's sermon. We'll be referencing it. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. Now we all know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, under the domain of sin. I do not understand my own actions. I don't do what I want to do. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I don't do what I truly want to do, and even if I do the evil thing, I still agree that the law of God is good and just. So then, if that's true, it's no longer me that does the thing that I hate, but it's the evil, the sin that dwells within me. I know that there is nothing good within me, that is, in my body. I can will and want to do the right thing, but I just can't do it. I don't do the good thing I want to do. I do the evil, the bad that I don't want to. Now, if I don't do what I truly want to do in my mind, it's no longer me that's doing it. It's the sin that is within me. I find it then to be the law, or true, that I want to do what is right, and when I want to do that good thing, evil is not very far away. I delight in the law of God, in my innermost true self. But I see that in my body, there's another law, and it's at war with the law of my mind. It makes me captive to the law of sin and death that dwells within my body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, there is one, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I, myself, my true self, I will serve the law of God with my mind, even though I know that in my flesh, it, my body, serves that law of sin.
So keep your Bibles open there, please, to Romans 7. We'll be going into Romans 7 and Romans 8. Today, so there's a, Paul says in Romans 8:26, there's a problem with our praying. There is a weakness. And Paul, if you look at chapter 7, verse 14, everybody got it? You'll see the problem. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. Well, we could also substitute in there, for we know that prayer is spiritual, isn't it? Prayer is a, Paul says, pray always in the Spirit. So Paul identifies the problem with our praying, and that is, here, look up here. Prayer is spiritual. We're flesh. See? Doesn't work. What has to happen is the flesh has to be helped so that there's a nexus, you see. There's a conjoining of prayer with ourselves so that we have strength in our praying. Because as we presently stand, there's a spiritual aspect and then there's a physical aspect. And that's the weakness in our praying, because we pray with the flesh, when we pray with the flesh, or when we try to be obedient with the flesh, it's doomed to failure. And Paul says that's the weakness in our praying. But when we read through, as Nathan did so well, in chapter 7 of Romans, we find out that prayer is not the only weakness that we experience as God's people. And Paul lists the other weaknesses there that have day-to-day real-world consequences for us. Romans chapter 7 delineates the weaknesses. Romans chapter 8 is how God, through the Spirit, deals with the weaknesses that we find ourselves in as I said last week, half-saved. In other words, yes, we have the Spirit of the living God in us, but still trailing along after us is this sin nature, is the flesh that drags at us and pulls us down. So we are saved, but we're not yet home safe and dry, are we? We still have to deal with the sin nature. And all of the weaknesses that come with the sin nature are talked about in Romans chapter 7. So how does God deal with these weaknesses? Romans chapter 8 answers that question, and it is how God, through the Spirit, takes hold of his end of the task to help us with these weaknesses. And we find, when we read Romans chapter 8, that we also have an end of the task to take hold of also. So we start with Romans 8, first chapter, first verse, Verse 25 in the seventh chapter says, verse 24, Paul says, I'm a wretched man. I'm trapped in a law of sin and death. I'm trapped in this body of death. I don't do the things I want to do. I can't submit to God's law, even though I want to. All of the things that I know I want to do, and I do agree that God's law is good, yet there's this incongruity. Here's the law spiritual, here I am physical. And they don't mesh, they don't come together. So Paul says, who will rescue me from this dilemma, from this condemnation? Are we condemned as God's people to live a life like that until we get to glory? Are we condemned to always find ourselves in weakness, and not only in our praying, but in our behavior, in our day-to-day activities? Is that the way it just has to be? And Paul says, that's a wretched state to be in. Who will rescue us from this kind of dilemma? And he says in verse 25, I thank God that through Jesus, this dilemma, this problem has been dealt with, has been taken care of. Therefore, chapter 8. Therefore, because of verse 25 in chapter 7, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, something new has come. A new wind has blown across the horizon of God's creation. And with that new wind, there is a rescue. Paul says, who will rescue me? What a wretched man. Who will save me from this? And Paul says in the first verse of 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's over. You don't have to deal with that anymore. You don't have to struggle with that anymore. In the present time, there is help available. And who is it for? It is for those in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why, Paul? Well, for the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Paul talks about in Romans 7 the law of sin and of death, the law, he says, that took him captive, the law that held sway over his behavior, over his thinking, over his praying. And now Paul says, now there's a new law. There's a new law for those in Christ Jesus. He calls it the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. what the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh. Now, I want you to look at 7:14. Do you see what Paul did? Paul just reworded. 8:3 is a rewording of 7:14. Do you see that? What the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh. Now, we don't know what the law was supposed to do yet, but the reason the law couldn't do what it was supposed to do was not the law's problem, was not the law's fault. The law is not weak. The law is perfect. The law is holy and just and good. What's the problem? The material that the law has to work with. What the law could not do, why couldn't it do it? Well, because it was limited by the flesh. It was limited by the material that it had to work with. God gave the law, and it was supposed to do something. But it couldn't do what it was supposed to do because the flesh, our sin nature, the very things that Paul talks about in chapter 7, the weakness of the flesh, the law couldn't do it. What was the law supposed to do? Well, we don't know yet. But what the law was supposed to do, because what the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did. What did God do? How did God deal with the problem? God condemned sin in the flesh. What was the law supposed to do? God sent the law to do what? God sent the law to deal with the problem of sin that had infected his good creation. So God at Sinai sends the law, and it was to deal with the problem of sin. But Paul says what the law was supposed to do, law was unable to do it because it was limited by the flesh. So God steps in. What the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did. What did God do, Paul? Well, God condemned sin in the flesh. God dealt with the problem of sin. How? How did he do that? God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours. This is important. God sent his son in flesh just like ours. The body of Jesus of Nazareth, the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth, Paul says, was just like yours and just like mine. In what respect? In two respects. God sent his son in flesh like ours under sin's domain. Under sin's domain and as a sin offering. God deals with the problem of sin by sending his own son in flesh like ours under the domain of sin. All of the things that sin does to our flesh, and we had a lot of prayer requests this morning about things that sin does to the flesh. And Paul is saying Jesus of Nazareth and his body, his flesh, were subject to the same exact ravages of sin that our bodies are subject to. Ultimately, physical death. But Jesus in his body was not impervious to that. He had to deal with the same kind of things that we did, Paul says. And not only that, not only was it under sin's domain, this body of Jesus was also a sin offering. What the law couldn't do, deal with the problem of sin. Why? Because the flesh it had to work with was weak. Well, God stepped in. God did it. God condemned sin in the flesh. God took care of the dilemma that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Listen, brothers and sisters, you do not need to. As Paul said, there is presently a way for you not to live under the condemnation of Romans chapter 7. You don't need to struggle with those things anymore. You don't need to try and rehabilitate your flesh, your sin nature. You do not need to try and rehabilitate your sin nature so that you can submit yourself to God's law and that you can be obedient and you can do all of the things that please God, because that is a dead-end life and that is a life subject to failure. Because here we have the Apostle Paul himself who, if anybody could have done it, it would have been him, but still he finds that he could not do that. And he said, it is a life of condemnation. It is a life that I am wretched that I do this. And God now has a system intact, a system in place where that kind of life, that kind of condemnation, living under that kind of failure day after day and the consequences that go with it, he said, Paul says, that's been dealt with. God did that. God dealt with the problem of sin in our lives. God sent his own son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. Now, that means that the problem of sin has been dealt with. In other words, we are saved. We're saved. We've been justified. But why? What is the purpose of our faith? Look at the verse 4. In order that, why are you saved? Why are you justified? Why has the problem of sin been dealt with? In order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us. The law's requirement. This puts to paid the concept out there in the church, not all of the church, but some of the church, and you've heard people say this all the time, that we're no longer under law, haven't you? We're no longer under law, we're under grace. Well, that's true in a sense, and it's true in this sense. We're no longer dependent on the law to save us. We're no longer under the power of the law that we have to be completely obedient to it in order to save us, in order to justify us. That is what it means when we say we're no longer under the law. But Paul makes it crystal clear here that the reason God dealt with the problem of sin, the reason God sent his son, the reason that his son was under the domain of sin, the reason his son was used as a sin offering was so that verse 4 would be true of God's people, that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us. What is the law's requirement? The law's requirement is you live a holy life. God gave the law on Sinai, and he said to the people, I'm giving you this law so that you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, so that you will represent me. The law was always meant to be fleshed out by God's people as a representation of who God was. And Paul says here clearly that God did what he did in and through his son, Jesus, yes, to save us, yes, so that we go to heaven when we die, but that's not mentioned here. Paul leaves that out completely, and he says, your salvation, your being justified, has a purpose, and the purpose is that God is looking for is so that the law's requirement would be accomplished in you who don't do something, but do something else. Don't do something, but do something else. In order that the law's requirement will be accomplished in us who what? Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul, from here on in this chapter 8 of Romans, talks about two groups of people. There's this group, and there's that group. There is a group that walk according to the flesh, and there is a group that walk according to the Spirit. And Paul is going to tell us now how you know, how I know, which group you're in. That the law's requirement will be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, what's the problem with walking according to the flesh? What's the matter with that, Paul? And he says, because the mindset of the flesh, those who live according to the flesh, they do something. They think about things of the flesh. And those whose lives are according to the Spirit, well, they think about things of the Spirit. What do you think about? If you are walking according to the flesh, your life is according to the flesh. And you'll know which you're walking depending on what you think about. Where is your goals, your values, your commitments? What does your mind shift into when you go into neutral? This is a great litmus test for whether we are walking according to flesh or walking according to the Spirit? This is a great litmus test to tell us, according to Paul, whether we are in Christ Jesus and therefore no longer under condemnation, or whether we are not in Christ Jesus and therefore still under condemnation. Because if the law's righteous requirement is accomplished in us, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, there must be telltale signs of how I'm walking. And Paul says, it's what you think about. It's what you find yourself dwelling on. It's what you find is your goal, your value, your commitment. Paul says, if you walk according to the flesh, you think about things of the flesh. If you walk according to the Spirit, well, you think about things of the Spirit. Well, what's wrong, Paul, with thinking about things of the flesh? And he says, well, I'll tell you why that is wrong. Because the mindset of the flesh, verse 6 there, the mindset of the flesh is death. Whereas, still in verse 6, the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. I wonder how seriously we take that. If there was ever a motivation to be in Christ Jesus, if we seriously believed what Paul says here and walk according to the Spirit, and if you want to have a mercenary attitude about it, okay, because walking according to the Spirit does something for us. It gives us life and it gives us peace. And those who walk according to the flesh and those who think about things of the flesh, well, what's he say? It's death. The mindset of the flesh is death. These two groups of people, there's no middle ground. There are either those, and either you are presently walking according to the Spirit, or you're walking according to the flesh. And if you're walking according to the Spirit, you're going to, the law's requirement is going to be accomplished in you. If you're walking according to the flesh, you're going to think about things of the flesh. You're going to have a mindset of death. Whereas the Spirit gives us a mindset of life and of peace. Well, and Paul goes on with these two groups. Verse 7. For the mindset of the flesh, those who think about things of the flesh, those who walk according to the flesh, for the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile. It's not neutral. There is no neutral ground. You are either in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, or you're in the flesh, walking according to the flesh. And the reason that is a serious situation is because if you are walking according to the flesh, if your life is according to the flesh, verse 7 says, you are hostile to God. Why, Paul? Why is that hostile to God? Because it does not submit itself to God's law. There we have it again. God's law. God's law is not optional. God's law was always meant to be fleshed out. And Paul says the reason mindset of the flesh is bad, depending on what you think about. What are you thinking about? When you get up in the morning, when you go through your day, what is your goal? And you'll say, well, I'll just start thinking about things of the Spirit. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, if your life is according to the flesh, you'll know it because that's what you'll think. And if your life is according to the Spirit, you'll also know it because that's what you think. You know, I had a discussion with Teresa, and I said, why do I want to please God. I truly want to please God. And I said, why? Why do I want to please God? Why do you want to please God? What do you find is the motivation behind that? Is it something that you try to muster up because you want God to like you? Or is it something more organic? Is it something deeper? Is it something that springs from within? Like Jesus said, if you believe me, like the scripture says, you're going to have a spring of living water from within you. And I find that I want to please God, not anything in and of myself, like Paul said in chapter 7. I want to please God because something has happened. I have a different mindset for some reason. And I find myself thinking about things of the Spirit. I don't have to try. I'm going to say this with this footnote, though. I'm no example. And please don't think that I'm saying I'm an example, because I'm not. But I've experienced this. You know, we have used this. You say this all the time. Well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do that, right? You've heard that. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't watch that stuff. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't read that stuff. No. What's a better thing? That's right. If you're a Christian, you won't want to. Do you see the difference? You see, that's walking according to the Spirit. Because when you walk according to the Spirit, you'll think about things of the Spirit. And when those things of the flesh present themselves to you on your screen, you won't want to do it. It's not that you shouldn't, but you shouldn't. No, you shouldn't. That's true. But you won't want to. Do you see that? That's what Paul is talking about here. That is the freedom from condemnation Paul is talking about here. Stop living a Romans 7 Christianity because it is doomed to failure. Stop trying not to do this and that because that is a life, like Paul says, he's wretched. He can't do it. He tried to do it. He finds himself failing over and over. He can't submit himself to God's law. What's going to save us from this kind of life? What can we do? Paul says, thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, it has been done. And therefore, there is now, presently, a way to live that is not condemned to a Romans 7 kind of Christianity. I think that hit it. What's your mindset? And how are you walking? The law's requirement is accomplished, Paul said. Now, see, we talked about the Spirit taking hold of his end of the task, remember, to deal with these weaknesses. What's our end of the task? And last week I talked about the stretcher, remember? A stretcher takes two stretcher bearers, and all the weaknesses are heaped on the stretcher. And we want the Spirit just to take hold of his end of the task. No, Paul says, you've got an end of that stretcher. And what is it here he says? Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's our end of the task. How's your walk? Well, what do you mean by that, Tim? Well, I mean, I guess what I would mean by that, I think what Paul means like that, and I think I know how to read Paul. I think it means, where do you put your energy? What are you studying? What are you putting in? Dan made a prayer request this morning, totally appropriate, exquisitely appropriate to this, that we have a desire to read Scripture. How much time do you spend in receiving prayer? What are you doing? What is your walk? Because the law's requirement will never be accomplished in you if you're walking according to the flesh. But the law's requirement will be accomplished in you if you walk according to the Spirit. That walk requires effort. Paul says walking. He doesn't say lying down. Those who lie down according to the Spirit. No, it is a walk. It is a volitional, disciplined decision of how you're going to spend your time. That's the walk that Paul is talking about that. And what you will find, if you are willing to walk according to the Spirit, what you'll find is the freedom that Paul found in this. That there is presently no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus because the Spirit's law of life, look at that, the Spirit's law of life sets you free from that law of sin and of death. The Romans 7 kind of Christianity that brings Paul to the point where he calls himself a wretched man. And so many people try to rehabilitate the flesh, try to walk under their own power and be obedient to God's law, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and Paul did it too. He failed, and he failed, and he failed. Listen, this is freedom. This is the Spirit's law of life. This sets you free from that Romans 7 law of sin and of death. Because the law couldn't do it. Because it's limited by my weakness and by your weakness. The law couldn't do it. So God stepped in and God did it. How did he do it? By sending his own son in flesh, just like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. Why did he do all of that? Why did God go to all that trouble? Why would God send his son? Why does God want to deal with the problem of sin? Paul does not say, so that you go to heaven when you die. Paul does not say that. Paul says, you're saved so that you can and you are expected to demonstrate sanctification. Your salvation has an expectation of sanctification. You're saved so that the law's requirement, that which God has always envisioned from eternity past of what a humanity and what a human being should be, and he said, the best way I can say what it means to be genuinely human is the law. A life that does the law is a genuinely human one. And now Paul says, God did all that he did, and Jesus did all that he did, so that that kind of humanity is available presently now. The law's righteous requirement would be accomplished in you and in me if we don't do something, and if we do something else. If I don't walk according to the flesh, but I walk according to the Spirit. And I will know which way I'm walking, and you will know today which way you're walking, depending on what you think about. But the mindset, he said, those according to the flesh think about things of the flesh. And those who walk according to the Spirit, well, they think about things of the Spirit. And the problem with that, Paul says, the problem with thinking about things of the flesh, he says, if you think about things of the flesh, it's going to lead to death. The mindset of the flesh is death. Whereas the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Why read Scripture? Why walk according to the Spirit? Why come and attendance in church and listen to the Word of God? Again, if you want to be mercenary about it, it's because it will give you peace. Isn't that what we are looking for? We're looking for peace. There is therefore now no condemnation. Instead of condemnation, Paul says, you can have peace. Peace. Well, those whose lives are in the flesh are hostile to God. And the reason they're hostile to God, please note carefully in verse 7, the reason those people are hostile to God, do you see this? Because it does not, please note, submit itself to God's law. I don't think there's any wiggle room there. Submitting to God's law was always in view when God deigned to save us. And those who walk according to the flesh are hostile. And Paul says the reason they're hostile is they don't submit themselves to God's law. Well, why don't they submit themselves to God's law? Well, he says, because they're unable to do so. And the trap for God's people, perk up, note this. This will help you. The trap for God's people is to live a life of quasi-hostility to God, trying to submit to his law, but not walking according to the Spirit so that you can. Verse 8, boy, this is succinct, isn't it? Those whose lives are in the flesh, what's the problem with that? I want to have a life in the flesh. Oh, I've been saved, I went forward. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, what's the problem? Unable to please God. There's a bee in my bonnet, I'm going to let it buzz a little bit. I have a lot of experience in the church. Seen it all. And here's the morph that has happened in church. Here's what's happened. In the old days, I mean, pleasing God was right up there. We wanted to please Him. Like I said, why do I want to please God? We felt it was, in the old days, incumbent on us to please God, to be pleasing to Him. Well, that's not a novel idea, is it? What has happened? God darn well better please you. And if He doesn't, move down the road to the other church. God's here to please you. God's going to fulfill all your needs. God's going to take care of all of your dreams and your wishes. You just have the right kind of prayer. God's here to please you. Well, Paul knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. You see, that has morphed into a self-centered, egocentric kind of faith. It's all about me. And God's here to please me. And when God stops pleasing me, I'm bailing. We were created for one reason. Remember the prime directive? Two prime directives? We're created for one reason. Good, okay? To glorify God. Put a big period after that. And how do we glorify God? When we become His image bearers. My Father is glorified by this, Jesus said. The only time He identifies how God is glorified, when you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We're here to please God. We're here to glorify Him. We're here to submit to His law. And the way we do that is not through our moral muscle. The way you do that is not by rehabilitating your sinful nature. That's not going to happen. You, however, verse 9, those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh. So what's the inference here? Paul doesn't really say it, but what's the inference? You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So the inference is what? If those in the flesh can't please God, what's the inference for you and for me? Since you're not in the flesh, Paul doesn't say it, but he says, you can. You can please God. You see that? You see, read between the lines there? You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. Therefore, Paul says, you are able to please God. You're able to submit to His law. You're able to have peace. See, the contrast between these two groups is stunning. The one group in the flesh is hostile to God, doesn't submit to God's law, and number three is unable to do so, and number four, therefore, they can't please God. Now, turn that around for those in the Spirit. We have peace with God. We can submit to His law. We are pleasing to God. All the things that walking in the flesh can't do, you in the Spirit can do. Oh, I know I'm calling you up to a higher level here. I understand that. You know, Tim, this all sounds kind of highfalutin, and I'm not quite sure I understand it. I just would be happy to have my salvation and go from there and go to heaven when I die. And my answer back to you is, Scripture knows nothing of that kind of faith. Scripture knows nothing of that kind of life. And as we pick through Romans chapter 8, we'll find out more of what the Spirit does and how He helps us and takes up His end of the cause. We'll stop right there and go till next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all those here that Your Holy Spirit would join in our weaknesses and take hold of Your end of the task. Amen.